Take your Bibles tonight, turn with us to Psalm 12, Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7. So good to see so many of our friends here tonight, the Yandles and also Miss Clara and Brother Bill and others. So glad you're here and the Coxes are back with us. What a blessing that is. Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. There are those who say, well, we have the Word of God. I have the words of God. Now, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but every word is precious. And that's why we cannot accept the Antiochian being destroyed and going with the Alexandrian text, because the Alexandrian text has a Roman Catholic background and it takes words away that are in the original text. And we'll look more at this as we go along. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. In the Bible, the number seven speaks of what? Perfection. So the Bible is a pure word. It is God's perfect word. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How long is God going to preserve His word? Forever. And it's preserved. We talk about inerrancy. We talk about inspiration. We talk about infallibility. But I want to also talk about preservation. His word has been preserved. The preserved Word of God. Baptists are a people of the book. We're a people of the Bible. That's not by accident. We believe the Bible is the only book that gives us our rule of faith and practice. No other book does that. We find in the Bible all that we need about salvation. And all that we need about godly living. And dear friends, Baptists are not Protestant. We are not Protestant. We did not come out of the Reformation. We came through the Reformation. Baptists existed not only before the Reformation, but even before the day of Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That's what my Bible says. He added to the church. And to add to something, you've got to have something to add to. Amen? So Jesus established His church during His earthly ministry. And so when we talk about Baptists in the Bible, we've got to find out where Baptists started. Amen? Luke 6 and verse 13 says this. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. What's the definition of a church? It is an ecclesia. It is a called out assembly. Right? That's what a church is. A called out assembly. So the Bible says, and when it was day, Luke 6 verse 13, He called unto Him His disciples. What did He do? He called them. And of them He chose 12. He chose those 12 whom also He named apostles. Now, He called and then He placed 12 in that church. How do you know that He placed the 12 in the first church? Because of what 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 teaches. And He set some in the church first apostles. So He set the apostles in that church. Church, a called out assembly. He did that. Now, the very earliest Baptist preacher, John the Baptist, was a man who believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. He believed in the Word of God, and he was concerned about the very Word of God. John the Baptist was an Essene. He was an Essene. He was raised in the wilderness. Remember, he came out of the wilderness. He wore camel hair and he ate wild honey and locust. Remember that? Locust and wild honey. I've been in that wilderness. And man, it is a wilderness. And John the Baptist had a lot to do with our early church and about the Word of God. It is my belief that the Essenes had a great desire to preserve the Scriptures, and they were meticulous in the copying of the Scripture. They went from Jerusalem out into the wilderness at Qumran and around that place, and they brought with them a manuscript and manuscripts, and they copied them word for word. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found at Qumran. The Essenes were there. I've looked over from the headquarters there of where the Essenes were. I've been in some of their places and seen some of the artifacts there, and saw the cave where the shepherd boy found that first scroll. Then I've been in the museum of the book, where you can actually see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Very important. Very important to us. Now, John knew that one of the missions of the Essenes was to, as it is stated in their community rule of the Essenes, here, and I'm quoting from the community rule of the Essenes, prepare the way of the Messiah in the desert wilderness and to prepare a people to meet the Lord. Sounds like something that they had read in the Bible, in the Masoretic text, in the Old Testament. Sort of like what it says in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse number 3, where the Scripture tells us, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare a way. One of the men in our church, Brother Alex Doris, he and his dad and brother have a road bed preparation company. They build the road bed. If there's a place where there's never been a road, they go in and they bulldoze it. And they build the bed for the pavers, those who, they don't actually put the asphalt down, they don't put the concrete. What they do is prepare the way. And so there had to be a voice in the wilderness. John read about this in the community role and in the rules of the Essenes. And then in Matthew 3, in verse number 3, the Bible says there, and I want us to look at it, Matthew 3 and verse number 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Who is he? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as an Essene, had understood somewhat about someone being called to that, and God called him to do that. The voice, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So here we have John the Baptist. Truly, the very foundations of the early church is scriptural. And the Scriptures have been an important part of the people who are called Baptist. Now, what about the earliest Baptist and the Scriptures? The church that Jesus founded was made up of people who had been baptized by whom? John. John the Baptist baptized each one of the first church members. He baptized them by immersion. Baptize is a transliterated word, baptizo, from the Greek baptizo, which never means anything other than to immerse or to plunge under. never means anything other than that. You must plunge under. You must immerse. In John's testimony, he pointed men to Christ. He prepared a way for the Lord. Remember Andrew, Peter's brother? He was a disciple of whom before he followed Jesus? He was John the Baptist's disciple. John the Baptist gathered the material for the first church. And when Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself, they had to have one to replace him. And who did they choose? They chose Matthias. But they had to choose from a very narrow range. And so I read in the book of Acts and chapter 1 and in verse number 22. Acts 1 and verse 22. And let's begin at verse 21 actually. And verse 21 says, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," men that have been with us, traveled with us, "beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection." So here we have a disciple of Jesus, one baptized by John, as all of them had been. And from the very founding of that church was persecuted. Do you know that 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred? Only one escaped martyrdom, and that was John the apostle, who was supposed to be boiled in oil. But he did not die that death. Rome persecuted them, but not only Rome, but heretics were already beginning to make their way in the church. You know that churches today accept heresy? They accept it. We've become a people who are not as strong as we should be. Because the more you water down this book, the further away you get from truth. That's what happens. That's what happens. Yet the church, the true church, continued in its belief that the Scriptures were the only thing of true importance. But that's where they found the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the Greek text of that early church was the text that the people accepted and received, and we call it today the received text. The received text is the manuscript line from whence we get our King James Bible and from whence the great Bibles have come from that bring us to our King James Bible. It's very important that you have a right text line. Because, friends, the text is the difference, and the text is really what this is all about. The New International Version, Alexandrian text. The New American Standard Version, Alexandrian text. Just go down the line. The ESV, Alexandrian text. The Geneva, Antioch. The Bishop's Bible, Antioch. The Tyndale, New Testament, Antioch. The Wycliffe Bible, Antioch. And now Wycliffe translators are using Alexandrian text. So the text is really, really important. Frederick von Nolan, he was a 19th century Greek and Hebrew scholar, also a Latin scholar. He spent 29 years of his life tracing the Textus Receptus. It's what he did, basically, for 29 years. And, of course, the Textus Receptus is the basis for our King James Bible. And he traced it to the apostolic times. His studies brought him to the conclusion that the early church accepted the TR, the Textus Receptus, and rejected all others as being wrong. The first printers of Greek New Testaments intentionally selected the Textus Receptus and rejected all others because the Textus Receptus was superior in its translation. In other words, in its ability to be translated. Nolan says, and this is what he says of the early printers of the Greek New Testament, they were not altogether ignorant of two classes of manuscripts. In other words, even back, say at 150 A.D., they were not ignorant of two different classes of manuscripts, one of which contains the text which we have adopted from them, and the other text which is adopted by others. We adopt, and when I'm talking about we, I'm talking about Baptists for centuries have adopted and followed the Textus Receptus. It was not until the 1840s and 50s, and we'll get into this tomorrow night, when there were those who brought a different Greek Testament. I have my college Greek Testament, which is a Nestle's. I have Brother M.W. Hall's Greek Testament, which is a Nestle's Aland. And then I have the received text here. I have a dear friend who's was a college professor. He's now retired from teaching. When I was in Greek class in college, he stood up and said, "Now, men, you know the King James says this, but the Greek text says..." And I stood and I said, "Brother," and I'll not give his name, but I said, "You know that what you're saying is not right, because the King James Bible is from the Textus Receptus. And what you are saying is not there in the Nestle's." He said, I stand corrected. And he didn't pull that again. That's what Greek professors are doing. I deal with a lot of young Baptist ministers who say, "Now, I just can't believe that King James Bible. We studied Greek, and there's a lot of things that are different in the Greek text." And I tell them, "You've got the wrong text." That's where your problem is. You have the wrong text. Edward F. Hills said that, "Hence the true text is found in the text of the majority of the New Testament manuscripts, but more especially in the Textus Receptus and in faithful translations of the Textus Receptus, such as the King James Version." In short, the Textus Receptus represents the God-guided majority text, that God guided in that text. Friends, the beliefs and teachings of the early church came directly from the apostles, those who wrote, and from the other inspired elders, the writers. The writers of our Testament wrote as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote as God inspired them. And it's impossible to give a history of the churches that were started because of the writings of those early apostles and the influence of those early churches on others. In other words, I believe this. I believe those writings, whenever they were copied, what did Paul do with the letter to the Corinthians? Who did he send it to? He sent it to Corinth. And so that's your early writings. And what did they do? They read it, and then they copied it word for word in the Greek, and they passed it on. And it was passed on all the way down through the years. The Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Lollards, all of them, our Baptist ancestors, got their text from the apostles, which is the received text. Now listen to this. I found this interesting. According to the Reformers, the teachings of the Waldenses goes back to A.D. 120. That's according to the Reformers. From which time they passed down the teachings they received from the apostles from father to son. Now, the Reformers themselves say that the Baptists were around before the Reformers. In their own writings, they say that. The Waldensians. Study the Waldensians. What a great people. A people who believed that to be baptized, you must first be saved. And that baptism was by immersion and no other way. The name Waldenses comes from Peter Waldo. He lived from 1140 to 1218. But the belief that Waldo had, and he got it directly from the received text, goes all the way back to 120. In other words, the Reformer said, there have been a people that preach what Waldo's preaching all the way back to 120 A.D., the Baptist preaching that word. The Latin Bible, it's called the Italic, was translated from the Koine Greek. That's what we learn is the Koine. The Koine Greek. You know where it says that not one dot or tittle will pass from the Word of God? Do you know that this Greek right here, this Koine Greek, I can't go to Greece and speak this and them understand me. You know why? Because this language died. The Koine Greek is a dead language. It's not classical Greek. Brother Blair used to call it hillbilly Greek. Brother Charles Blair. He said it's hillbilly Greek. It's the Greek of the people. It's what they understood, and it is a locked language. And you know what that means? Not one dot or one tittle will pass from this book. Let God be true and every man a liar. Not later than 157 A.D., and that's pretty early, isn't it? None of y'all were born around then, were you? 157 A.D., according to Scrivener's introduction of his Greek, volume 2, page 3, Beza, the esteemed associate of Calvin, states that the Italic church dates from 120 A.D., the Latin coming from the received. What a blessing. So the Latin Bible, the Italic, was translated from the Greek not later than 157 A.D. Now, this means something, and listen closely. It means that the Bible of the early church was translated from the received text. There's no doubt about it. Because that was the Bible of the Waldenses. That was the Italic Bible of the Latin. The Waldenses were an influential people in that four Bibles that had come under their influence, the influence of the Waldenses, were consulted by the King James translators, because they knew that the Waldenses could be traced all the way back to the time of Christ, and even the Reformers say back to 120 A.D. So the King James translator said, we'll take the Bibles that the Waldenses used. We'll take their text, which is called what? The received text, the Textus Receptus. Friends, the early Baptist churches, the Paulicians, the Bogomils, the Waldenses, all used the received text from whence our King James Bible is translated. And they had no confidence in the corrupt text of our modern Bibles. No confidence in those texts whatsoever. You know who, listen closely, you know who was using the corrupt text? The people who were killing the Baptist. Who brought about the Inquisition, the Roman Catholic Church? Bloody Mary brought Catholicism back into England, and if someone professed faith in Christ, or if they read a Bible, got a hold of a scripture, they were burned at the stake. Because it goes back to what I said last night about no scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, nobody could interpret or read the Bible other than the Catholic Church. They said, we're the only one that can interpret it. Aren't you glad you have a Bible tonight? Let me tell you something. Your Bible cost a lot of people their lives. It's a history written in blood. Baptist confessions of faith on the Bible tell us that it is the only rule of faith and practice. Anabaptist confessions. Anabaptist, of which we are Baptist. Anabaptist, what are they? They're rebaptizers. That was a derisive name they gave us, because when somebody came from the Catholic Church who had been sprinkled, and they said, I believe Christ alone is the salvation. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone, and Christ alone, Sola Christos. What did they do? They baptized them in deep water, amen? In deep water. And the Catholics said they're Anabaptists, they're rebaptizing. Rebaptizing. When someone comes forward at Elliott Baptist Church to move by letter, say, do you come from a church of like faith and practice? And they tell me the name of the church. And I said, have you been baptized in deep water at the hands of a New Testament Baptist church? You say, why do you say that? Because there are Baptist churches now taking alien immersion. They're taking immersion of churches that do not believe this book, that salvation is by grace, through faith, Christ alone. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Do you believe that tonight? Eternal security. So I accept those baptisms. And I always say deep water, because you've got to have enough water to baptize somebody. Amen. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. Balthazar Hubmaier. I'm sure that's a familiar name with every one of you. You know him, Balthazar Hubmaier? He sells hubcaps. No, that is a name of an Anabaptist. Balthazar Hubmaier, a leading Anabaptist preacher, wrote in 1524. Listen to what Hubmaier wrote. Beloved men and brethren, it is an old custom that comes to us from the times of the apostles, that when evil things befall concerning the faith, all the men who wish to speak the word of God
and are of a Christian way of thinking should assemble to search the Scriptures. All the men. This is done so that in nourishing the Christian flock, according to the Word of God, the utmost cure might be taken. You know what this was written in opposition to? It was written in opposition to the Catholic Mass and the worship of relics. This happened. I was in New Orleans. I had a friend with me, and we went into St. Paul's or whatever it is down there in St. Louis Cathedral. We're right downtown New Orleans. I go to New Orleans 3 or 4 times a year to eat Cajun food. But I do go down there. And we were there, and we went into the cathedral, and it's very ornate. Got flags of all countries in there. Even got a rebel flag in there, believe it or not. And First National. And, it, you know, we went in there, and he saw all these candles lit in the back. Now, he country boy, he don't know. But I grew up around it, but he didn't know. I was up in the front, and he blew all the candles out. He said, somebody forgot them candles and didn't blow them out. He said, I blew them out. I said, man, you just sent a multitude to hell, son. Man, those were for praying for people. But that's what Hubmeier said. We need to search the Scriptures. Those things are not in the Scriptures. Is purgatory in the Scripture? No. Is limbo in the Scripture? No, I'm glad it's not. I can't get too low in that limbo. I've tried it. I can't get there. And do we love our Catholic friends? Yes, we do. But do we agree? No, we don't. No, we don't. We do not agree. Baptism by immersion on profession of faith in Christ was called an Anabaptist heresy by Catholics and Protestants alike. Do you know Martin Luther really didn't like us? Now, we like to sing his song. You know, which one is it? What's Martin Luther's big song that everybody sings? I don't guess I sing it very often, do I? You know it. It's like Simeon. It'll come around. You'll remember it later on, but... It's one that a lot of folks use. But he one time he got caught in a storm. This is a true story. He got like that storm last night. Man, I tell you something. I was up in that room, and I thought that it was going to pelt that roof off. Man, it was raining. Did it rain hard at y'all's house? Man, it rained over at that house. It did, man. But anyway, he got caught out in the storm. They didn't have cars. He was out on a horse. And he got home, he told his wife, he said, let me tell you something, that wasn't a sprinkling, that was an Anabaptist downpour. I got completely immersed in that thing. He knew the difference. He did. Now, I want to mention Erasmus. Erasmus was a Catholic priest, and he came very close to becoming an Anabaptist. And how did he do it? He came close by studying the Greek manuscripts. Guess what manuscripts he studied? The Textus Receptus. That's what he studied. Erasmus came to, in his own heart and mind, advocate baptism after conversion. Erasmus was a Greek scholar who in the year 1516 published his first Greek New Testament. And one of the manuscripts that was used in this Greek New Testament was lent to him by John Richland. And here's what Erasmus says. He says, this document appears to come from the days of the apostles. That's pretty good, isn't it? All the way back to that time. What about our English Baptists? English Baptists over in England. Now, the new thing that's being taught is Baptists didn't start till 1649 and 1749 in England with John Smythe. That's a lie. Because Baptists were called Anabaptists hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before then. Centuries and centuries before then. Here's the big move within some denominations today to make Baptists Protestant. I am not a Protestant. You read Spurgeon at the dedication of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and Spurgeon said, "The Church of the Lord Jesus goes back to the days of the apostles. And although sometimes the stream had to run underground, it was still there." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against it." Do you believe that the Church of the Lord Jesus completely apostatized, and that through that apostasy it became a everybody became a Catholic? And there were no people who believed the truth, and then the reformers came out and brought it back? Pray tell. No, there's always been a church like Jesus built. Amen? Read Roy Mason's little book, The Church That Jesus Built. That church, that little book, that little church book changed my thinking on a lot of things. It's a great book. Oh, dear friends, and what text did those men use? The Textus Receptus. Evidence points to it over and over and over again. Let me give you this real quickly tonight. In 1596, here is a Baptist. And this, listen, this is in 1596, a Baptist confession of faith. And now they're saying the church didn't even start till 1649. Somebody can't read or study. Here's what their confession said, early Baptist confession, that the rule of this faith and obedience concerning the worship and service of God and all other Christian duties is not the opinions, devices, laws, or constitutions of men, but the written word of the ever-living God contained in the canonical books of the Old and New Testament. Baptists rejected any connection with Rome and her stepchildren. Now, Protestantism, the Protestants are stepchildren. If they came out of Rome, they're her stepchildren, right? That's what it would seem. 1611. A good 40 years before the Baptists supposedly started by a lot of the newer writers today. 1611, declaration of the English people Baptists remaining at Amsterdam in Holland. Listen closely. That the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are written for our instruction, that we ought to search them, and for they testify of Christ, and therefore to be withal reverenced as the holy word of God, which only is our direction in all things whatsoever. You know what they were saying? We're not going to accept anything that's not in this book. We're not going to accept what somebody else wrote. It's not going to happen. The London Confession, an Anabaptist confession, the rules of this knowledge concerning the worship of God, the duties. And it says, is not man's invention. Isn't that something? And I've got confession after confession. That's why it says in the Baptist confessions that it is our only book, and it's the only one by which we get our ways of rule and our practices. The 1742 Philadelphia Confession, which if I read all of it concerning the Scriptures, do you know that the 1742 Philadelphia Confession of Faith on the Bible alone is 2 pages, small, typewritten? Because they wanted you to understand and me to understand that we reject human writings. That we do that. And here's what they said. I'll just read it in just a piece of it. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon or rule of Scripture, and therefore are of no authority to the Church of God. And whenever you hear one say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, they mean the Universal Church. But where did that... Here, and let me just give you this quick, and I know the time is up, but I want to tell you that Baptists believe in a visible church, a local visible church. Amen? We believe in a local visible church. Protestants believe in a universal invisible church. And Catholics believe in a universal visible church. Now, we reverse that. The Catholics believe in a universal visible church, Holy Catholic Church. Luther didn't get far from his mama. So he had to come up with something, and Luther came up with a universal invisible church. But you go back to the days of the apostles, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Baptists believe in a local, visible church. That's what we believe. Why? Because the Scripture teaches this. And I'll use this one as I'm closing tonight, and a good speaker never says in closing. So I'm not a good speaker. Here's the 1801 terms of the union between the Elkhorn and South Kentucky are separate Baptist associations, that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the infallible Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. See, Baptists look back and say, we'll not take anything but the Bible as our rule of faith and practice. We're not getting back under Rome. That's what that's saying. Sandy Creek Association, 1816. That the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament or the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. I pastor the Elliott Baptist Church. Not been there 30 some odd years, but I've been there 13. And when I went there, I said, what is your confession of faith? They said, the Bible. I said, well, we really need to have a confession of faith, and because you may have a gourd head come here and come in and say, well, this is this and that and the other. I believe every church is one pastor away from going the wrong direction. That's true. One pastor away from heading the wrong direction. And we adopted the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. I've got Brother Lilly's New Hampshire Confession. And we adopted that where it says, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Comma. Baptist, true Baptist, have always been a people of the book.